Let's pray. Father, we pray again. And we come into your presence because of what Christ did. And we ask that you would continue to help us in our lives to walk with you. Right now, just help us to be able to not be distracted and to listen to you. Help me not to get in the way and be a distraction at all. But Father, we want you to speak. You speak to us through your living word, your powerful word. And so we commit these thoughts and this message and this passage to you. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Title of the message is A Tale of Two Builders. It's taken out of Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 29. So I'm going to read that. And you can follow along in your Bibles, or you can look in the screen there and follow along, reading from the English Standard Version. And it says this: Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. There was an article in a magazine that was called The Week. And this article was on March 13th, 2013. And the article was titled, Seven Terrifying Sinkhole Disasters. Let me just read a couple of these articles. It says, sinkholes appear to be frighteningly instantaneous. One moment you're on the 14th hole at a golf course in Waterloo, Iowa, and then the next moment you're 18 feet below the ground. But technically, sinkholes develop over time in subterranean areas that can't drain properly. A buildup of water slowly dissolves rock, creating caverns that eventually break the surface, sometimes in a horrifically dramatic way. Luckily, the golfer in that particular case, his name was Mark, survived his surprising plummet. And friends managed to host him to safety with a rope within 20 minutes or so. But other people sometimes are not so lucky. Here's another one. You're probably familiar with this particular story. Jeff Bush, a 37-year-old husband and father, was in his Florida bedroom on February 28th when the earth opened up, swallowing him and everything in his room whole. The expansive hole was about 20 feet wide and had been almost completely hidden by the house as it grew and grew and shifted. The five other people in the home escaped unharmed. Jeremy Bush tried to save his brother by jumping into the hole, but then he too had to be rescued. 3 days later, the search for Bush's body was called off, as the ground was considered too unstable and dangerous to continue the search. There's hardly a place in Florida that's immune to sinkholes, said Stanley Nettles, a geology consultant in Tampa. There's no way of ever predicting where a sinkhole is going to occur. And let me share one more story with you this morning. And this was on May 30th, 2010. There was a massive sinkhole that took place in Guatemala City, killing at least one man and swallowing an entire 3-story building. The hole, which measured about 60 feet wide, and catch this, and 30 stories deep. They have been months or even years. It had been months or even years in the making. But experts suspect that tropical storm Agatha, which swept through the country and dumped more than 3 feet of rainwater, was likely the final trigger that caused that to happen. See, knowingly building a house on a sinkhole would be kind of a stupid thing to do, don't you think? In fact, the only thing that would be more foolish than building your house on a sinkhole would be to build your life on something other than a solid foundation, which is a commitment to Jesus Christ. Everything else that we could choose to build our lives on, no matter what it is like building your life on a sinkhole or on sand. If you choose to build your life or your relationships or your future on a sinkhole, don't be surprised when the storms of life come and the next thing you know, you're 18 feet under. Don't be surprised when life has fallen apart and you find yourself in a very dark place, a place of fear and pain and insecurity and depression. How do you think that fella felt the moments after he was sucked out of his bedroom with his bed and all of his furnishings into a deep sinkhole? How do you think he felt on the way down before it took his life? Or maybe the fella that was on the golf course having a great time. He might have even been winning. Next thing he knows, he's 18 feet down. Fear? Confusion? Of course. Pain? I'm sure it probably didn't feel good. Sense of insecurity? All of the above. See, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is preaching what is considered by many his greatest sermon, the greatest sermon that he had ever preached, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And when he finally finished his sermon, he, like any good preacher, tells a story. And in that particular story that he tells after his sermon, he reveals his greatest concern. The greatest concern that he had at that moment. And I think it's still his greatest concern today. And it should be the greatest concern of every preacher. It should be the greatest concern of every teacher and every Christian that walks into a church building. And his concern was this, that people, after hearing what must have been, I can't help but believe that it was the greatest, most powerful sermon that man had ever preached, because God did it. Can't you just imagine, if you will, as he's preaching his Sermon on the Mount, that there were probably people listening who were nodding their heads in agreement and maybe even yelling out a little bit, "Hallelujah, preach it, brother." Or, "Preach it, brother, he needs it." Could it be that that's what happened? But then after hearing the most powerful, greatest sermon ever, most just walk away. Yes, our text says in verse 29, they walked away amazed. They walked away astonished because they'd never heard anybody preach this way before. It was the greatest message that was ever spoken. But they walked away unchanged. It doesn't say they walked away convicted. It doesn't say they walked away broken and repentant and confessing and changed. It says they walked away amazed. How many times have you heard in your life, and it was one of the best sermons you ever heard, and it was communicated with just unbelievable ease, and you were just blown away by it and amazed by it. But the question is, were you changed by it? How many times have we done the exact same thing? How many times have I done that? We hear this great sermon on love, but we still don't love. We hear a great sermon on the need to forgive, but we don't forgive. We hear a great sermon, a powerful sermon with great illustrations on prayer. And in your heart you're going, amen, preach it, brother. But we don't leave and go pray more. You hear a sermon on witnessing and the responsibility that we all have to share Christ and tell Him our story of how God has saved us. But we don't witness. We hear a sermon on sin, and we're brought under great conviction of our own sin. He talks about repentance and confession. But we're too proud and self-righteous to admit we have a problem. Yeah, so-and-so over there, I know they have a problem. But I don't have a problem. There's nothing I need to repent and confess to God, let alone anybody else. See, Jesus in this sermon, at the end of His Sermon on the Mount, is deeply concerned that the people will walk away from His sermon and they will continue to build their lives on a sinkhole. They will continue to build their lives on sand. And then when the powerful storms of life come and seem to devastate us and knock us flat, they will crash and burn and won't survive. See, storms will come, no matter who you are. And sometimes the storms will come with hurricane force winds that will just slam against you, one after the other. See, Jesus says this in John 16:33, "Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart. I've overcome the world." This says that if you are alive and on earth, and you're choosing to follow Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that everything in your life will go smoothly, because it won't. It doesn't mean that. You will have problems. You will have opposition. You will face difficulties of the circumstances of life. You will have satanic opposition that will come against you and want to defeat you and destroy you. You will be persecuted for your faith. You will be misunderstood and hurt, even by other Christians. It will happen. Even by pastors, church leaders. See, you'll face many things that will challenge and test your faith. And we all know that that's true. But sometimes we act like we didn't know it was true. Because 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." as though something strange were happening to me. Don't be surprised. See, in our study in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 29, we see the tale of two builders. Each one was building a house. And then a very severe storm comes, but it smashes against both homes, not just one. So that tells us that there's no one exempt from the storms of life. You're alive, storms are going to come. We're going to face troubles. We're going to face disappointments. We're going to face pain and suffering. Someone said this, quote, "You're either coming out of a tough season, in the middle of a tough season, or heading into a tough season." That's life. We're either there, or we just got out of one, or we're heading towards one. But the Bible is clear. Don't be surprised that that is true. Because in life is trouble, is problems, is difficulties, is broken water pipes in the wall. So don't be surprised. Storms are a part of life. But know this. As a child of God, they all have a purpose. See, that's what he says. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials that come in your life, because they come to test you. They come to test you. That's one of the purposes of trials, to test you. The trials will test to see if your faith is genuine or real. It will determine if you are gold or you're just fool's gold, fooling everybody and maybe yourself. But it tests us to find out if we're genuine, if our relationship with God is genuine, if we're His genuine child of God. So don't be surprised. Many of you probably know Chuck and Nancy Missler. You know, many, I think, could raise their hand and say, yeah, I know them or of them. Well, Chuck and Nancy Missler are going through a very violent faith-testing storm right now. This storm has come into their life and into their family and in right now. Because Nancy, she said this recently. She wrote this. Listen to what she says. She says, "I wrote this article several months ago when everything in my life was going pretty smoothly. But as of 3 weeks ago, my life has come to a crashing halt as I am encountering some, quote, life-threatening health issues. Specifically, the big C word, cancer. If there has ever been a time for me to make faith choices, it's now. 3 weeks ago, at a routine doctor's visit, they found a malignant melanoma in my head, specifically in my sinus area. The only option, they said, was to operate and take my face off, specifically take my nose and whatever other area is infected. If I do nothing, she said, it would grow and eventually be fatal." Her two choices. "How would you feel," she says, "if a doctor sat in front of you and told you that?" "It scared me to death. I don't want to have that kind of operation. I'd rather die," she said. "Yet, if I do nothing, the tumor will gradually take over. So, what would you do?" is her question. "Honestly, if I didn't know the Lord right now, and if I didn't know how to make faith choices to follow God no matter how I feel and no matter what the circumstances are, I just give up. There would be no hope at all. Knowing how to make faith choices is saving my life. She says, I know God loves me, and I know He's faithful, and I know He's full of miracles. And finally, I know His plans are the best for my life. I trust Him in all this. That's easy to say. But walking that out is what I need to do right now. I don't necessarily feel these things, but by faith I am choosing to believe them and act upon them. I have to be able to trust in God's love, His faithfulness, and His ability to perform miracles without having to see just how He is going to work all these things out. Faith choices are the only way I am able to do this. Not my will, Lord, but Yours be done. I trust You with my life. I trust You with my family. And all I hold dear, I trust You with. Meditate and think about what she's up against. Removing part of your face to save your life. Imagine how hard that would be. Just thinking about that. Gals have breast cancer and they have to do operation and they have to cope with the consequences of that. But this? How hard. See, the question is not, will the storms of life come? And we never know what they might be or how difficult they might be. But the question is, will I survive when they do come? Will I make it through? Will I be able to stand strong? That's the question. And the answer to that is found in our story. Because the answer is found on what foundation you are building on in your life. Is it sand, or is it a sinkhole, or is it the solid foundation? Is your life being built on the solid foundation that can stand and make it through the storms of life, no matter what they might be? Is it being built on the rock, or on the sinkholes of life, the sand? What is it being built on right now? The Greek word for rock is Petra. And it's not talking about a stone or even a boulder. It's talking about a massive slab of limestone that's just under the topsoil. So it's a massive rock that we're building on. What does the rock stand for? When I say, are you building on the rock? You're building on sand. What does that stand for, the rock? Some might say, well, it's God. And Jesus Christ is the rock. And if you said that, you would be right. Because the Bible does teach that in 1 Corinthians 10:4. It says, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. So He is the rock. Yes, that's true. That's part of the answer. But that's not what Jesus has in mind here. He's not thinking about Himself as the rock. The rock in this story is identified in our text. And it says this, the rock is these words of mine is the rock that we're to stand on. And when He says these words of mine, He's pointing back to the whole Sermon on the Mount. Everything that He said in chapter 5, 6, and 7. He says, those that are building on the rock are those that... And then He goes back to everything He said. We're taught that a good sermon has 3 points. Well, I've had some sermons that had 1 because I didn't get out of my intro. I've had 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. But add up how many points Jesus had. So, those that taught me how to preach, nah. I can have 5 if I want. But that's what they say. And He points back to that. The key to understand this parable is found in just one word. And it's the word does, or you might have the word act in your Bible there. See, the rock builders are those that hear His Word, they understand His Word, they believe His Word is true, and then they seek to conform their lives to His Word. See, He says, but one who does not obey, does not do His Word, he's likened to the guy that's building on the sand. So it is true, Jesus is the rock, and He's the foundation. Yeah, that's true. But how do we do it? He's telling us here. See, it's not enough just to go to church and listen to the sermon, and that's important. You need to do that. It's not enough just to listen. It's not even enough just to listen and believe what's being said is true. But you need to apply it to your life. You must respond by faith to what God says if you want to stand on solid ground and not be blown away by the storms of life. See, people who choose not to come to church are blown away by the storms of life, and many who choose to come, they come, but they're blown away too. And why is that? Because the key to all of this is not just listening and then not just believing, but it's applying what God says. James says this in James 1:22, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. See, that's the key to standing on solid ground, to standing on the rock. It's the rock of God's Word. And we're building our life on that truth and on those principles and on that doctrine. Charles Swindoll once said this. He said, let's pretend for a moment. Let's pretend that you work for me, he said. In fact, you are my executive assistant in a company that is growing rapidly. So I'm the owner, and I'm interested in expanding my company overseas. And so to pull this off, I make plans to travel abroad and stay there until the new branch office gets established. I make all the arrangements to take my family and move to Europe for 6 to 8 months, and I leave you in charge of the business stateside. I tell you that I will write you regularly and give you direction and instructions. So I leave and you stay. Months pass. A flow of letters are mailed from Europe and received by you at the national headquarters of my business and spell out all of my expectations and what you're to do and to not do. And finally, I return. Soon after my arrival, I drive down to the office and I'm stunned. Grass and weeds have grown up high, and a few windows along the street are broken, and I walk into the receptionist's room, and she's doing her nails and chewing gum and listening to her favorite disco station. Disco, you can tell this was a while back. For those that don't know what that is, you know, the younger generation, that's style of music that was real popular. Way before my time, no. I looked around and noticed the waste baskets are overflowing. The carpet hasn't been vacuumed for weeks, and nobody seems concerned that the owner has returned. I ask about your whereabouts, and someone in the crowded lounge area points down the hall and yells, I think he's down there. Disturbed, I move in that direction and bump into you as you are finishing a chess game with our sales manager. I ask you to step into my office, which has been temporarily turned into a television room for watching soap operas. What in the world is going on, man? What do you mean, Chuck? Well, look at this place. Didn't you get any of my letters? Letters? Oh, yeah, we got your letters. Got every one of them. As a matter of fact, Chuck, we have We've had letter study every Friday night since you left. We have even divided all the personnel into small groups and discussed many of the things you've wrote. Some of those things were really interesting. You'll be pleased to know that a few of us have actually committed to memory some of those things that were really interesting. One or two memorized an entire letter or two. Great stuff in those letters. Okay. You got my letters. You studied them, you meditated on them, you discussed them, and some even memorized them. But what did you do about them? Do? Huh? We didn't do anything about them. Then he says this, sound familiar? See, in Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49, we have the same story. But it includes three words that are added in verse 48. It says this. It's on the screen. He is like a man building a house who dug deep. There's the three words. Who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house. It could not shake it because it had been well built. The question this morning I have for you is, are you digging deep into the Word of God? Someone made this statement, quote, if we want to stand firmly on the rock on Christ, we have to get beyond surface level Christianity. Not just church attendance, but accountability. Dig, he says. Not just Bible reading, but discovering truths in God's Word. Dig some more. Not just belief, but faith reflected in action. Dig deeper. Not just lip service, but heartfelt obedience. And he says, dig. We're to dig deep and lay the foundation on the rock. We are to build well if we're to stand strong against the trouble and problems of life. If you want a, he says, if you want a dynamic, passionate walk with Christ that can face and conquer the spiritual, emotional, and physical torrents that flash floods our lives, you must put His Word into practice. You must be, as James says, you must be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. Every storm that comes into our lives gives the opportunity to reveal what foundation we are building on, rock or sand, God's Word or somebody else's, or even maybe your Word. Here's the question we must ask ourselves. Here it is. Are we a Bible-believing church? Or as Richard Wormbrand asked Pastor Kent Hughes, or are we a Bible-living church? Are you a Bible-believing Christian? Or are you a Bible-living Christian? That's the point. You want to be able to stand when the test comes and we face the trials, even the face operating kind of trials. I can't imagine going through that and dealing with that because of cancer. That's this story. Now you know why Jesus said, you know, after I preached all of that stuff, my main concern is this, that they walked away amazed instead of changed. Because that's what He wanted. He wanted lives that were saved and changed, not just blessed, entertained, or amazed. Father, challenge to us, and I know if we're all honest, we can see how we all are guilty of failing this test, this story. Lord, help us to just be able to take the truth of God's Word and apply it to our hearts and our lives just a little bit better, just a little bit more than we did yesterday because of this message. Help us to go away knowing our weakness, knowing our struggles, but Father, trust in You to give us the strength that we need to follow through and live like You want us to live, to seek Your will for our lives, to be a doer of Your Word and not a hearer only. Thank You for the challenge. We pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.